Lord, help us to commence this evening service by singing hymn 202, tune 201. Now may the Lord reveal his face and teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. Hymn 202, tune 201.
Thank you. together from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, reading the 5th and the 6th chapters. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, reading chapters 5 and 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to a condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Lord, we look to Thee for strength and grace and wisdom and health and Thy presence and Thy blessing to rest upon Thy word of truth this night. And we look to Thee, Lord, for help in approaching Thy mercy seat and seeking Thy face. It is the reality of Thy presence that we desire as we come to preach Thy holy word. For Lord, we know that only the power of the Holy Spirit can ever use that word in the hearts of a hearer. Eternally use it, so that, Lord, there is lasting and eternal profit. And we have read the doctrines of Thy holy word and the exhortations of Thy dear servant, the Apostle Paul. And, O gracious God, we need to be taught by Thy Spirit, led into Thy holy word, granted an ear to hear, a heart to hunger and thirst after Thy righteousness, and to be taught by Thee. Lord, come, we pray Thee, and teach us. Make us teachable. Help us to rest in Thyself by faith, to listen to Thy word. But, oh, above all else, dear Lord, may we be brought into the sweet experience of it in our souls, and know the blessed doctrine that we have read of here this night, even justification. Oh, to be prepared to stand before Thy face, justified by Thy blood, justified through faith. Lord, Thou wast raised for our justification, and Thou dost intercede at the right hand of Thy Father. Dear Lord, we have proved it in life's pathway, that Thou dost intercede, that Thou art a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And Lord, we have a precious hope that Thou hast led us into the truths of that blessed doctrine in the sweet experience of it, that we have known the precious fountain of Thy blood shed upon our hearts and consciences, and entered into the sweet peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Lord, we know that we shall never be able to stand before Thy face, unless we are washed in Thy blood and clothed in Thy spotless righteousness. Lord, we know that Thou wast obedient unto death, as by the obedience of one. Oh, may we enter into that blessed obedience. And Lord, we seek that grace, that we might walk out paths of obedience and submission to Thyself. How short we come, Thou knowest, dear Lord. But oh, we would seek grace, that we might be enabled to follow hard after Thee, that we might know sweet nearness and access to Thyself. And above all else, Lord, we read of being justified by faith. We have peace with God. And, oh, gracious God, we pray for that blessed gift of faith, that we may be enabled to trust in Thee. How far short we come. Lord, we mourn so often over our unbelief, but we would trust in Thee at all times, and come this night to pour out our heart before Thee. Prove that Thou art that unchangeable God. Though we believe not, Thou abidest faithful. Thou cannot deny Thyself. And Lord, we come this night in preaching, and we trust in hearing, to rest upon Thyself, and to know, Lord, what it is to trust in Thee at all times. Look down upon us and work here in the midst. We live in solemn, dark, evil days we never thought we would ever live to see. Great evils, Lord, in the land, a great falling away in the churches. Love of many has waxed cold, but, O gracious God, we pray for the work of Thy Spirit. Oh, that Thou wouldst work in the midst, and that, Lord, there may be an establishing again of those things that are ready to perish. We know that Thine work will be accomplished. For thou hast said, I will work, and who shall let it? Lord, we pray that thou would work. Use thy sent servants, we pray thee, as they go forth in thy holy name. What little fruit they see, but Lord, the husbandman has long patience and waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. We pray to each of thy sent servants, thou will grant their penny. Lord, we believe thou wilt. We pray in the churches for building up. Remember this church, Lord, brought to this anniversary service. Many years have passed since that foundation of this cause of truth, this candlestick of truth. Lord, there have been many have passed this way, of whom it will be said in that great day, this and that one was born here. Ministry has been used from this pulpit, Lord, in the hearts of many who now worship before thy throne in glory, some of whom we have known and loved, whose memory is blessed. They fought a good fight. They finished their course. There was laid up for them a crown of righteousness. And Lord, we thank thee for that memory. Thou hast said, seeing ye therefore are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, the witness of those who have gone before is indeed a strength to us. They endured. They fought a good fight. And Lord, thou wast faithful to them. Thou didst keep them. Oh, in all their sins and unbelief and sorrows and mourning, Lord, thou didst never leave them. Then, gracious God, we rest in all our failures and follies and sins in thyself. That is our only hope, that thou, Lord, art unchangeable, that thou abidest faithful. Lord, we seek then this night that thou would come and work, that thou would come and teach, that thou would come and work here a little and there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept, that thou, Lord, would draw near. Thou seest each case, each concern, each need, each exercise of heart and soul. Thou seest the burdens that thy sent servants carry. Remember thy sent servants here in the midst this night. Lord, anoint them constantly with fresh oil. Touch their lips with the live coal of thy heavenly altar. Use them in thy vineyard. Lord, thou dost move and work according to thy sovereign will, even through the foolishness of preaching. But gracious God, we pray that in this dark and evil day, and in this day of the great falling away, that thou would yet raise up a following generation to serve thee. We witness the pillars gathered home. We pray for those in afflictions and weakness, temptations, drawing near the end of the journey, carrying many sorrows. Lord, look down upon thy one Zion in all generations. And, Lord, come and grant that there may be that growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for the young, that thou wouldst establish them in the truth. Oh, that thou wouldst set their feet upon that rock, Christ Jesus. They are surrounded by a multitude of temptations. They, Lord, are little aware of the devices of Satan. Lord, thy dear servant said, we're not unaware of his devices, the snares that he sets. Then, Lord, we pray that thou would surround them with that wall of fire and be the glory in the midst. Manifest thy grace in their hearts. Keep them from themselves. Keep them from this evil generation in which they're growing up. Oh, gracious God, we know that nothing but thy work of grace will ever keep them. And even then, Lord, we know that as we read of Job and thy dear servant Peter, there was Satan waiting to destroy them. Satan, thou didst say to Peter, has desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Lord, we pray for the young, that thou wouldst work in their hearts, and the Lord grant that they may be kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, Zion languishes. We beseech thee, the great Lord of the harvest, that thou wilt send forth other labourers into thy vineyard. Those whom thou hast eternally ordained to the work. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Thou didst say to Jeremiah and ordain thee a prophet. And dear Lord, we pray for Zion. Many of thy dear servants have passed the allotted span of life. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst raise up a following generation of thy servant. May they carry with them the blessing of Asher. Oh, may they have dipped their foot in oil, and may they be made acceptable to the brethren, raised up to feed thy dear church, the flock of slaughter. And Lord, that there may be the outpouring of thy Spirit yet again, and that Zion may be built up. We read in thy word of that day that will come, Lord, when thou wilt appear in all thy glory. And, Lord, in that end of time, there will be a work of thy Spirit manifested, when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, thou hast promised in thy holy word that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken from thy people Israel. We wait that day and pray, Lord, that thou wast manifested in thy own time and way. Gracious God, we seek that there may be those who shall be under the exercise of the Spirit and the divine commandments be brought to follow thee in the ordinances of thy house. Be raised up to be pillars in the churches in their day and generation. For gracious God, we have seen many pillars taken home. They have left behind them a precious memory. Their labour is finished. The Lord, they stood in their day firm. They were pillars in Zion. And gracious God, we mourn their passing, but we pray that they would raise others up in their place. And as thou hast in all generations, Lord, remember thy one Zion, so we pray thou wouldst do it in this our day and generation, and in succeeding generation. Lord, look down, we pray thee, and pour out thy Holy Spirit with divine power upon the preaching of the word, that, Lord, there may be yet a blessed movement in the churches. Lord, we look to thee in the nation. We cannot credit the evil that is going on in this land at this moment, the vileness and the wickedness. But Lord, we're well aware of why it is. It is because thou hast withheld thy Spirit, that there is this great falling away, that there is a turning away from thy word, from thy day, and from thy holy law, and from the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that yet again, as thou hast favoured this land in days of darkness in the past, thou wilt yet come again and make thy holy word, Lord, the foundation of the laws of this land. That thou wouldst remove from our statute book those evil statutes which are being put on at this moment. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bring our statute book into conformity to thy holy mind and will and thy holy law. Lord, restore to us thy holy day. We would remember before thee thy word, all things are possible with God. And Lord, we pray yet, thou send down those showers of blessing upon this heathen land. For Lord, we see Satan going about as a roaring lion, Great abominations that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in thy wrath and anger are prevalent in this land today. And Lord, it will bring the same wrath upon us. We are certain of that. And dear Lord, we see the murder of the infants in the womb. Oh, the horror and the abomination of it. Gracious God, we pray that thou yet halt this great heathen darkness and evil in the land. And dear Lord, we think of our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. This nation was founded upon that word of God. And Lord, it has turned its back upon it. But oh, we pray thou hast yet preserved that constitution. Defend us from the great inroads of the Catholic Church and Islam, which are sweeping over this land. Oh, gracious God, we pray that thou hast yet raise up a people who know the truth in their hearts, whose voice may be heard in the affairs of state. Raise up God-fearing men in our parliament. Lord, preserve to this land our national sovereignty. Oh, how we see our rulers intent on amalgamating us with the heathen Catholic powers of Europe in an undemocratic conglomeration of nations which is wholly contrary to thy holy word which separated the nations at the Babel. Oh, Lord, thou hast done this and man would attempt to overthrow it. But Lord, we pray that thou hast preserved to us our national sovereignty yet. And look down upon us in thy rich mercy and bring us out of the heathen darkness in which at this moment we lie. And Lord, we see that ever increasing darkness goes on and on constantly. But Lord, we seek that thou wouldst remember, hear the prayers of thy people, not just of thy servants as they pray in public, but Lord, may there be a people who number themselves amongst those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. From the Queen and the Royal Household, Prime Minister, his Cabinet, our Parliamentary Assembly, Lord, they acknowledge thee not. We're long beyond the days when the monarch called days of national prayer. But Lord, we know that the hearts of all men are in thy hands. Today the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, that the government is upon thy shoulder. And gracious God, we know that all things are possible with thee. Be with thy one church, Lord, in the land, that tiny remnant now. And oh, grant, gracious God, that there may be given to them a spirit of prayer, wrestling prayer, that thou wouldst appear in thy glory once again, as thou hast in this land in great revival times in the past, and had mercy upon us. Lord, we pray for our dear friends in the Bethesda homes in all their age and infirmities and afflictions. We would remember them before thee. Look down upon them and support them and gather them safely into thine eternal kingdom. Look upon us now, we pray thee here this night. Draw near. Richly supply every need out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, fill an earthen vessel we are. Touch our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar. And, Lord, grant the anointing and unction due of thy Spirit to rest upon the foolishness of preaching. Bless it in the hearts of the hearers. Lord, grant a hunger and thirst after thy righteousness. Lord, grant an exercise of heart and soul, a desire, O Lord, for a blessing. Thou knowest the desires of thy people as they've come in here this night. Oh, may they go forth strengthened with all might in the inner man. The work, Lord, is thine. Oh, we would lay it at thy dear feet. And, Lord, seek that thou wouldst work. Lord, we know that none can hinder that work. We ask these blessings with the pardon of every sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1129, tune 544. Jesus, we come to meet with thee, our Lord and King, to bow before thy feet and hear thy praises sing. Compassion on us have we pray, and empty send us not away. Hymn 1129, tune 544.
standing in the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to Paul's epistle to the Romans, reading from verse 24 of chapter 3, the third chapter and the 24th verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, may help us in this subject of justification. We desire this evening to look at a number of aspects of the truth that lie here. One, freely. Secondly, sovereign grace. Thirdly, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then the truth in the chapter that we have read, being justified by faith and justified by his blood, and that he himself was raised again for our justification. Firstly, freely, the work here of justification was the work of God to gather his people to heaven. And it was that he sent his only begotten Son to do it. It was a divine act, a divine will, a divine power, and it was done freely. Nothing was required that his dear people should bring. They were to come with nothing, empty, bankrupt, ruined, fallen. And of course, there's nothing they could bring. I see it more and more as I grow older, the glory of it. As dear top lady said, nothing, absolutely nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This freely that lies here gives all the glory to God. He did it in love to his dear people. He came here, and as the apostle sees it so beautifully, he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw it in his own heart and life, but when he stood by and watched the death of Stephen and consented, Christ had died for him. In all his sins, he could bring nothing. All that he had was filthy rags, and they were to be burned and cast aside. They were nothing. Oh, how we need to be emptied and realize that we can bring nothing. We have nothing to bring. His people are justified. That is, and I feel, I cannot get to the bottom of the blessedness and the glory of this truth. They're wholly fitted, prepared, made ready. All the past is blotted out and put away. They're washed, cleansed, and clothed in his glorious righteousness. There lies their justification in their union with their Redeemer, Christ. Here he has done all for them, and there is nothing to pay, nothing to bring. The fallen, ruined nature of mankind would attempt to bring something. No good deeds or pleasing frames, they're not to be brought. We would bring something to him. We would do something for him. We have a subtle fallen nature. Why have those who come to the Lord's table and have been brought to confess his name tempted, solemnly tempted, to prepare themselves to come to his table? Solemnly aware of the solemnity of that table. I have come to that table sometimes fearing that the Lord will cut me off, feeling such a sinner. And oh, when one has passed through that experience, the next time one comes, oh, there's such a, in the heart, let's try and be better next time. But you know, I've learnt this lesson. The only preparation to come to the Lord's table is the blood of Christ. And I've known it there. It's only as he applies his precious blood, as John the Divine says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, to be numbered amongst that us. There's nothing for us to bring. It's freely. All that we have and need is from him. And we must learn this lesson well, and we must be brought to, away from all our efforts to come with nothing and to receive this blessed gift freely. Nothing we can do. It's all his work. Being justified freely by his grace. Oh, what a lesson lies here. This is sovereign grace. The Lord has determined, and I felt tonight with this text upon my mind, I see here in the blessed doctrine of justification, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we come to see how a sinner is justified freely by his grace, it's the work of the Father in eternity past, in that eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure, who determined on that people he would save. And he gave them to his dear Son. Jesus speaks of it, and he says so blessedly, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He said it in his last prayer, his prayer at the Last Supper. Of those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none. Oh, the grace of God that is manifested in the salvation of his dear people. But you see, they are a people known to him, all that the Father giveth me. They were given to him in sovereign grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for a particular people. He died for his church in all ages. And not one of them will be lost. That precious, vital blood that was shed there was shed with a glorious purpose. Glorious purpose. It was shed for the salvation of his dear people, for the removal and washing away of their sins, and for gathering them to glory. And it was that final act of obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. A glory lies here. All the glory comes and redounds to Christ, that his dear people are saved by grace. And it is sovereign grace that centres it on the election of grace. It does indeed. We see that in the 8th chapter of this epistle to the Romans very clearly. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. It's of sovereign grace. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, to see that but for free and sovereign grace, I still had lived estranged from God. To be able to trace in your experience a call by grace. Jesus sought me, can you say this? When a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. Blessed mercy, if we can look back to a day when the Lord called us out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light, and we can trace it to sovereign grace. I think it's Murray McChain says this, chosen not for good in me, call it out from wrath to flee. Can you trace it? Oh, how vital is the beginning. Because the sinner will realize that left to himself, he would have wandered from God forever, eternally. And the Lord in his rich mercy drew near with that effectual call, with that irresistible grace, and drew him, the poor sinner, by those bands of love to himself. And the ear was opened. Faith was given. But there was a purpose in it. They were eternally loved in eternity past. And according to the sovereign will of God, his dear Son came here into this earth for them. Man in his fallen nature hates the doctrines of grace. They all do, whether they're worldly, godless people, even the Lord's people. In the days of their unregeneracy, they're, and I walk this out, I'll not have this man to reign over me. I remember in my own soul when the Lord was dealing with me, like Samuel, he called me 3 times, and I wasn't aware of it. I look back on it now, I can see, and these were events and circumstances, solemn events. But oh, when he called, I remember on one occasion, I was so bitter at what he'd done in my life. And I remember saying, I look back on it with horror now, but I remember the very spot where I said, I don't care what happens. That's where sovereign grace comes in. Oh, when he calls a sinner, as he did his dear apostle who penned this precious word of his letter to the Romans, he knew what sovereign grace was in his heart. He knew he didn't deserve the Lord to call him. He didn't deserve the Lord to touch his heart and bring him out of nature's darkness, that he might hear his voice and turn his footsteps, miracle of grace, into those paths which he'd so hated, that he might rise and preach Christ. He is the Son of God. All the glory that lies in sovereign grace. The Lord, Scripture says that his dear people are plucked as brands from the burning, and that is hell. They're brought out of that solemn path to which their hearts are set to go. That is eternal darkness. And they're brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you trace that in your experience? Oh, if you don't, and if your religion has not got a beginning, it has no foundation. You may know much about the letter of the truth. You may know much, as many do, theologians, about the doctrine of justification. But unless the Lord has taught them in their hearts and brought them to the centre core of that justification, and to show them what was at the root of it, free grace, they will never, ever understand the blessedness of the truth that lies here. It'll be a knowledge in their head, but oh, how they need to be taught by God's Spirit and to be the subjects of sovereign grace. And you see, lying at the root of this is the Lord's Prayer. He came here to sacrifice his body and his soul on Calvary's cross for them, a vicarious sacrifice. And he prayed as he went that way, Father, I will. Never was there a prayer with such authority as that. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That is sovereign grace, I will. And the Lord is determined to gather his dear people to himself. His ancient Israel, his chosen people, are a figure They were gathered out of Egypt. Have you come out of Egypt? Have you been separated? Not that you've left your fallen nature behind you. You haven't. You brought it with you. But has your heart been taken out of Egypt? When the children of Israel left Egypt, the Red Sea divided between them and Egypt, and they never went back again. In the wilderness, many sorrows, but they entered the promised land. It's so with his dear people. Oh, he is sovereignly determined that his dear church shall be gathered to glory, and not, as with ancient Israel, not a hoof will be left behind. They will all be safely gathered in. Is it your exercise in your heart to know what is in that lovely hymn, the 938th hymn, when thou, my righteous judge, shall come, to call thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? I love to meet among... Do you? Do you? I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. But could I bear the piercing thought, what if my name should be left out when thou for them should call? Is that an exercise to you? It centres here in sovereign grace, in being brought to that blessed place, the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. A divine testimony, an entrance into this blessed truth, being justified freely by his grace. I move on through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now it is in him. It is his divine prerogative to redeem his dear church according to his Father's will. Oh, he has come here to purchase them. There, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Are you? Oh, when the Lord works in the hearts of his dear saints, I think of Job and I think of Jacob. They knew redemption. Job, in all the, and the fruit of all his trials, was that he might come to that place and have a sweet knowledge of redemption. There's a lovely little hymn in our book, made very precious to me many years ago. The Lord suddenly dropped it into my heart and melted my soul. Redeemed, with Jesus' blood redeemed, his beauty's called to trace. No angel can with it compare, a sinner saved by grace. Dear Job, oh that my words were written in a book. Oh that they engraved with lead in the rock forever. For I know what knowledge, what certainty, what assurance, what comfort, what peace. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those words are often blasphemously used in music and so on, but they're holy, sacred words of the union of a poor sinner with a holy God through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Have you known redemption? Do you understand it? Do you know something of this precious? Has the Lord bought you? What do you know of the price? Oh, I speak solemn, sacred subject. The Apostle Paul, this dear Apostle, desired that he might have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. Redeeming work. Enter a little into understanding that what the cost was to him, what the price was that he paid, what it meant to him. We read in this prophet, in the prophecy of Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That travail was redemption. There he suffered in silence as a lamb down before his shearers. So opened he not his mouth. Oh, the pathway he walked. It is the figure in the doctrine of redemption. It is the figure of slavery in the time of the Apostle Paul, and the release of the slaves in freedom being purchased for them. And it is this, that his dear people are delivered from the bondage of corruption, slaves to Satan, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, how the very heart and kernel of justification lies here in this doctrine, redemption, that is in Christ Jesus. It is in him. He has finished the work which his Father gave him to do. And his church are redeemed, bought with a price, and the cost that it was to him. We cannot, I feel this, we can only understand it as it is revealed to us in measure, and it is revealed in measure. To enter in to that fellowship with him in his sufferings means that it must be shown to us. And in my own case, only once or twice have I had sweet glimpses of what he suffered for me. Rare times. I believe that if the Lord is going to bring you into fellowship with him in his suffering, you'll have to go down into deep water. Deep sorrow, deep weakness, deep temptation. But he will bring his dear people there to know what redemption means and the cost to him. And he will give them a glimpse. And you know, it will have an effect upon them. It will make them weep as they are led to see what he passed through. Oh, if the Lord has compassion on his dear people and is indeed touched with the feeling of their infirmity, I do believe this, that there are precious moments, as hymn writer says, sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spent. And there'll be sweet moments when his dear people mourn over their sins and after him. They mourn over his suffering sorrow. And there is a union, one with another, a sweet communion. We read in Scripture that he was hated without a cause. Oh, and he brings his dear people to feel that hatred which godless men and women manifest against his children, the sort of hatred that the Apostle Paul in the days of his unregeneracy manifested. And his dear people feel that solemn hatred. Oh, how there is an entrance in to all that he suffered for them. Oh, sometimes the Lord brings his dear people into solemn paths of weakness, physical suffering, great pain. Remember my late father, when he was very ill with cancer of the spine and they couldn't ease his pain, and sometimes it was for 3 months. He said to me that one night when he was in great agony, he leant his head upon the tall boy in his bedroom. He couldn't lay down. But he said, I had such a sight of the sufferings of Christ, I shall never tell anyone what I saw. And there are those footsteps in which the Lord will bring his dear people to understand what redemption truly is and what the price he paid is for his dear people. But you see, he will bring them into communion with himself, fellowship with him in his suffering. And it's a blessed path. O blessed Father, favoured are his dear people to be brought near to him and to be led into that path that he walked, and to see that that was the cost of their justification. That was the cost of their preparation, body and soul, to be with him hereafter. That was the price that had to be paid for sin. The magnitude of sin is seen in the magnitude of the remedy, the magnitude of the sacrifice. If we have any understanding given us by God of the magnitude of that sacrifice, the eternal Son of God incarnate had to die on Calvary's cross, then we shall have an understanding of the magnitude of sin. You see, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice, as we read in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It had to be a sacrifice which was acceptable to the Father. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking of it, he speaks of the children of God as being made accepted. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that is sovereign grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The children of God must be chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that they might be holy and without blame before him in love. Never be accepted until they're holy and without blame. Now, nothing that defileth can enter heaven. Oh, how certain that is. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And therefore, it must be that we be accepted in him. And if we're to be holy and without blame, to be made perfect, then it must be a work of God in our hearts. And we see it here, sovereign grace, being justified. We don't do it. It's a divine act upon our hearts and soul. And that justification is of body and of soul. His dear people are to be made right. Sown, as I often read when I take a funeral, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Now I go on to the next part that's on my mind, being justified by faith. The glorious doctrine that Luther was shown at the time of the Reformation. He could see the work of the Holy Spirit in justification, the gift of faith, the divine operation of the Spirit sent forth according to the will and purposes of God. His dear Son had made a way, but the Spirit had to go forth to give that gift of faith, that that way might be entered into by faith, and there might be an anchor in the finished work of Christ. Oh, what a blessed instrument is the gift of faith. Faith is the gift of God, says the Apostle. It's the mighty work of the Spirit. When a sinner is called by grace and called out of nature's darkness, oh, how he is brought to possess that gift of faith. Never to be lost. Reading in Bunyan some time ago, I think it's his book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, he says that when Peter sank on the lake, Jesus didn't say to him, Oh, you have no faith. He said to him, oh, you have little, oh, ye have little faith. There was faith. But the dear man took his eyes off Jesus. That blessed work of the Spirit, indestructible. That gift of faith. And a sinner with that gift of faith, under the exercise of heart and soul regarding his lost condition, is brought by the Spirit to have that divine ability to look to Calvary's cross and there believe in him. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I ask you here tonight, have you come there? One dear man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But there was faith. Oh, faith. As was blessed to me some years ago now, after an operation, faith in the only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to fix our eyes, to cast our hopes on Christ alone. It is the gift of God, not of ourselves. How many speak of my faith, and I tremble at that. Originated in their hearts. I know the faith of a child of God is the gift of God. It comes from him. It is the work of the blessed Spirit going forth according to the redeeming work of Christ to bring the sinner into the experience and the knowledge of that redeeming work of Christ on Calvary's cross. God commendeth his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ, the apostle looked back to this. But he'd anchored on Christ in the street called straight. Why, the Lord told Ananias, and I think that's very precious. The Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Now that was prayer. Real prayer. The Lord was listening to him. He was on his knees. His sight was gone, his natural sight. But there was another sight. The gift of faith. He was anchored in the eternal Son of God. The Spirit had opened his eyes and his ears. He'd heard the voice of Jesus. And he knew his presence. Do you know his presence? Have you been enabled to believe in him? The apostle said on one occasion, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, faith, justified by faith. It is the blessed instrument God puts into the hands of his dear children. It is divine. And they are enabled to exercise it. And exercise it in his dear son. Whom say men that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, have you seen it? The Lord works, and sinners can say, and only thy. How precious is the Saviour. And I come to the last point here, that he was raised for our justification. Oh, when we see the blessed nature of this truth, I like the words, they're very precious, of the angel at the tomb. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. Oh, that glorious divine act. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it again. He's risen. Raised for our justification, to ascend to his Father's throne and there to plead a glorious merit of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. and ever to live to intercede on behalf of his dear people. You may feel, some of you younger ones, when I preach the blood of Christ, you may say in your heart, I don't know anything of it, and you'll be honest. Rightly so. As you know, I said that myself on one occasion, listening to a servant of God. I went out of the chapel feeling sad. I didn't know it in experience. And I never forget it. I can see the spot outside that chapel. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. And at that time I had one or two answers to prayer. And I could see that I could never receive an answer to prayer without the blood of Christ. But you want to feel it on your heart and conscience. He's ascended to glory. Sinners can say, and only they, how precious is the Saviour. Oh, have you ever come on your knees to his mercy seat, pleading for pardon, begging, do you know one who hears and answers prayer? Have you got one answer to prayer? Blessed mercy, it may be over something providential. I do not despise that. It can only have come through the blood of Christ. Young people often have answers to prayer. Exercised young people. I had some myself. As students, I could take you to an examination hall in London where I felt the Lord's presence in the exam with me. A vital turning point in my life. I remember going down the London Underground one wet November night. And I was, to me it was like a spring day and the sun shone. My heart was lifted up. I knew he'd answered my prayer. I couldn't tell anybody. Oh, they're precious things, but we need to go further. Oh, to seek that blessed finished work to be known in our hearts and to be brought to know that he heareth us. And there may be some of you here, and I believe there are tonight, who long to enter into these truths and the experience of them, and you've waited a long time. And perhaps in your heart you're mourning tonight. You long to know that he hears you, because what you want is his precious blood applied to your heart and conscience. You want the Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You are rightly exercised and you cannot rest on a false foundation. And you want something real and something certain. I tell you this, the Lord does give real things. When the woman got her answer, she got it because of her importunity. And the acid test was this. She never gave up asking. The Lord said after that parable, he said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Oh, his word is sure. It's a blessed promise. I say to you again tonight, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Oliver Cromwell said, every seeker shall be a finder. Happy seeker, happy finder. Oh, the acid test of the reality of that seeking is you never give up. Knock on, I say to you tonight, until the Lord bring you into these blessed truths, justification. And you can speak of it out of your soul's experience and can say, I know in whom I have believed. Dear Jacob came to the end of his days as he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. He was leaning upon his staff. Blessed figure of the sweet promises the Lord had given him from Bethel onwards. I'll be with thee. He was leaning upon his staff and he said, the Lord that redeemed me from all evil. He did know it. Redeeming blood was his theme in his dying hour. He did know justification. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 512, tune 250. Thy church, O Lord, is planted here. O make it to increase, with numbers blessed with filial fear, enjoying heavenly peace. Hymn 512, tune 250.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.